This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we're in Acts chapter 22. Last Sunday we got the Apostle Paul halfway up the stairs going into the castle that was located right beside the temple. You see, here's the corner of the castle down here, attached to the temple there in Jerusalem. And so the chief captain of the guard is he's taking Paul up the stairs there. That's kind of where we left off. Paul asked him for permission to turn around and address the crowd. Maybe we should call it a mob. That's really what it was. And so that's where we pick up this morning with chapter 22. We have the words of Paul to the mob. And so we'll see what he says, and then we'll see what their reaction is. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Now, notice here, he's addressing the mob. These are not Christians. These are Jews. And so they're fellow countrymen of Paul, him being a Jew himself. He addresses them, men, then he calls them brethren. Again, he's not addressing them, calling them brethren because they were Christians. He's calling them that because they were his fellow countrymen. He's trying to create a bond between them as he begins to speak, trying to get them to at least subconsciously acknowledge the fact he's one of them is the reason he's addressing them this way. When he says fathers, of course, he's specifically talking about the older men in the crowd, the ones that everyone in the community looked up to. Verse 2 is a parenthetical expression. It says, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. So when they heard him speaking in their language, they listened to what he had to say. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So in verse 3, he's introducing himself, who he is, where he's from, and again trying to relate to them so that they will at least have some amount of sympathy to at least listen to what he has to say. Now, let's look at the things he says as he's identifying himself here. He says, first of all, I'm a Jew. Obviously, these are Jews he's talking to, so he's clearly identifying that he's a Jew, but they all know that. There's no disputing that. They all are aware of that. That, in fact, is the reason they're wanting to kill him, because as a fellow Jew, they viewed him as being an apostate at this point, a heretic of the Jewish faith, and so that's why they're wanting to kill him. So he says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Now, we already know that he's Saul of Tarsus, and then now he's Paul of Tarsus. Tarsus was his hometown. Where is Tarsus located? Anybody remember? Yes, sir? Up in Turkey. That's right. It's near Syria. It's not too far away from Syria, which is just north of Israel. So it's not too far into Turkey, but it is in Turkey, what they called Asia. We call it Asia Minor in 10th grade world history, but it's modern day Turkey. He says, that's where I'm from, the city of Tarsus, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. When he says brought up in this city, what city is he talking about? Jerusalem, that's right. So Paul is telling us here, it's a little more information than we have about Paul elsewhere. He was born in the city of Tarsus, and by the way, that he was a Roman citizen born in Tarsus, but he said, I grew up in Jerusalem. Now, there's great debate as to how old Paul must have been when he moved to Jerusalem. Most Bible scholars, Bible teachers say he was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 or 13 years old when he went to Jerusalem to grow up. And as he grew up there, his family specifically had him in, you could call it the school of Gamaliel. In that day and time, they were not schools like we think of as schools necessarily with a building with four walls or classrooms, that kind of thing. Most of the time, being in the school of someone simply meant that you went and learned at their feet. You learned from them as they taught, and oftentimes it would have been in a courtyard area in the open, not in a building like we think of a school building. But he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel is today considered one of the greatest Jewish rabbis who has ever lived. And we have a few things that are left, historically speaking, that he wrote, laws that he proposed, judgments, rulings as a member of the Sanhedrin. He is generally believed to have been the head of the Sanhedrin at this particular time, but if he was not the head of the Sanhedrin at this time, at some point along the way, he was the head of the Sanhedrin. Now, what is the Sanhedrin, or what was the Sanhedrin to the Jews? We've talked about this in depth before, but it's been a while. Brother Jim?
The lawyers?
Brother Jim's right. They were the lawyers. They were also the Sanhedrin was the court for the Jews. This was the legislative body and the court. So it basically served the function of our legislative branch and our judicial branch all rolled into one. They, from time to time, would make laws. And when the Sanhedrin made laws, it was applicable to all Jews, no matter where the Jews lived. So Jews were obligated to follow the laws passed by the Sanhedrin, even if the Jews lived in some faraway place in the Roman Empire, not even in Jerusalem. So they made laws. They enacted laws, rules that the Jews were all supposed to follow. But they were also the ones that whenever there was a question or a dispute about the Mosaic law, something from the Old Testament law, they were the body of men who gathered together, discussed and debated the issues like lawyers, and then they would vote and they would render a decision. Does it mean this? Does it mean that? So they were the ones that were interpreting the Mosaic law. And of course, that's the function of a court, is to interpret the laws. The legislative body makes the laws. They were really doing both for Jews. And so that's what the Sanhedrin was. Gamaliel was a leader, if not the head of the Sanhedrin at this point in time. Now, we've already seen Gamaliel in one other incident in the book of Acts already. Does anybody remember that incident way back near the beginning of the book of Acts where we saw Gamaliel? Well, it was in Acts chapter number 5 that we first see his name. That, remember, is when the Jewish high priest and the leaders of the Jews were having Peter and John brought before the Sanhedrin because they kept preaching about Jesus even after the Sanhedrin told them not to. So when they had Peter and John brought before the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel is the one in chapter number 5 that we saw stand up in front of the rest of the men of the Sanhedrin and say, listen, if this group that's preaching about Jesus being raised from the dead, if this is not of God, it's going to go away on its own. The worst thing we could do would be to make martyrs of these fellas and this thing spread because their followers become even more energized by us martyring them. He suggested then that if this is not of God, it's going to fizzle out on its own anyway. Let's just let them go and let it fizzle out on its own. He said, but if this is of God, then you and I can't stand against it anyway. So Gamaliel, in spite of the fact that he himself was a Pharisee, and we know that from historical documents other than the Bible, because he was such a staunch leader of the Pharisees, this seems almost a little unusual that he had such a hands-off approach to the early church, the early Christians. It almost seems as though he was a little sympathetic to the possibility that maybe Jesus really did rise from the dead. There are some who believe that at some point Gamaliel became a Christian himself, though the Bible does not indicate that. And there really are no Jewish records that indicate that he became a believer either. But the very fact that even as a strict Pharisee, he did not want to persecute and punish Peter and John and the other apostles, and the fact that he at least left the door open to the possibility that Jesus may have actually risen from the dead and that this movement was of God, for some people, that's why they believe he may have become a believer at some point. But he certainly wasn't a believer when we saw him in Acts chapter 5, and it's still doubtful that he is here. Certainly, if he had become a believer, he would not have been allowed to continue as a member of the Sanhedrin. So if he is a believer at this point, nobody else on the Sanhedrin knows he's a believer. T.R., you were going to say something?
I was going to say, he sounds like one of the many Jews that was sincere. He didn't. It wasn't about power for him, and it also wasn't about his position that he held. He apparently had held it for some time since he was a young man, so he wasn't in it for the position anymore. He had plenty of fun, I guess, in him. And it was really just about finding God. And he knew that this was a possibility because he was open to any possibility that held God's name to it. And it wasn't some deity, it was God.
Well, T.R. makes a good point. T.R. says it seems from what we read about Gamaliel that he was just a sincere Jew who was trying to do what he thought was right. So if that's true, T.R., and if he was genuinely seeking the truth, then I think there is good reason to believe he may have at some point become a believer, because we've certainly seen every time Paul encounters a group of Jews that are sincerely seeking the truth in worshiping God, they do, after they hear the gospel, they do end up accepting Christ. So he may have at some point. We, I guess, won't know that till we get to heaven. He was at least more, it seems, more concerned about what the truth is rather than what the crowd said. He was genuinely interested in what was right. I'll give you an example of that from some of the things I read about the decisions we have that have been passed down that he personally wrote for the Sanhedrin. One of those had to do with, in instances of divorce, he wrote something that was much more generous in the treatment of wives who had to go and divorce their husbands for one reason or another. And so he apparently was more interested, as T.R. said, in the truth than he was just in carrying out whatever the custom and the way of the majority was at that particular time. So Paul says he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now that means that Paul was a Pharisee also, because Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He was trained by the most respected Pharisee of the day, and we know Paul describes himself elsewhere as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the very strict interpretationists. They were probably the way a lot of us view the Constitution. I don't know about you, but I'm a strict constructionist when it comes to interpreting the Constitution. I wish that crowd in Washington was the same way. They play loose and free with how they interpret the Constitution, even the Supreme Court. But the Pharisees were very strict in how they interpreted the law, the Old Testament Mosaic law. When Paul says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he's saying, I was a strict one of the strict ones. And so this is who he learned from. He says that he was zealous toward God, just as the mob is on the day that are coming to get him. Now, how zealous was Paul about preserving and protecting the Mosaic law and the culture of Israel? How zealous was Paul about protecting their culture and their religion before he got saved? Well, he was very zealous about it, wasn't he?
Yeah.
What did he do that showed how zealous he was?
Persecuted.
He persecuted the church before he met Christ himself. That's right. And he's about to tell us that. Verse 4. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. When he says this way, he's talking about Christianity. This is several times now in the book of Acts we see Christianity referred to by the Jews as the way or this way. And that's what Paul's referring to is Christianity. He said what Alex just said, I persecuted these folks myself. So that's how zealous he was. Verse 5. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. Paul's saying, I persecuted them. I even got warrants for their arrest from the chief priests here in Jerusalem to go hunt them down, find them, arrest them, bind them, and bring them back here to stand trial. So Paul says, it doesn't get any more zealous than that. You all that are here today, you're zealous of the law. I was zealous of the law too. Verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, I'm going to stop right here at verse 9. Paul is giving us, in his own words, what happened to him on the Damascus Road. Now, when we saw this story earlier in the book of Acts, it was not Paul speaking himself giving his testimony of what happened. It was Dr. Luke explaining it in his words. Now, some people say, well, there's a mistake here. Somebody's got something wrong. Because we see here, Paul says specifically, they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. But if we go back and we reread the account that Luke gave earlier in the book of Acts about Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, Dr. Luke says that those that were with him heard the sound from heaven as well as seeing the light. Paul here says they did not hear the voice of him that spake to me. I don't think that necessarily means there's a contradiction here. I think very likely what happened is they obviously were all blinded or they all saw the light. Paul's the only one we know of that was blinded by it. But they all saw a brightness in the sky. And apparently they heard something, but they couldn't discern what it was. Apparently, Paul's the only one who could make out the words that Jesus was speaking to him. The others must have heard some sound, but they didn't hear the voice of a man. They didn't hear the voice of Jesus. They just heard a sound, but it was unintelligible. It was indiscernible. They could not hear words being spoken, but they must have heard something, or Luke wouldn't have recorded that they heard something. But Paul's saying here, he's the only one that heard Jesus speak to him, in other words. He's the only one that heard Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And say, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And now look at verse 10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. So Paul says, listen, I was persecuting these people for believing that Jesus rose from the dead when I was on my way to arrest some of them, and this same Jesus spoke to me out of heaven. And I heard his voice for myself. He said, me, someone who was zealously trying to persecute this way, And yet I heard Jesus speak to me himself. Verse 11. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Now this is Damascus, Syria. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. He said, listen, those that were with me had to lead me by the hand because I was blinded by this light. And they led me on into the city of Damascus. Apparently they were pretty close anyway. They led me into the city, but I still couldn't see anything. They took me to this Jew named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, Paul says. That is, Paul's saying, Ananias, someone that was a good Jew. And he says, someone that had a good report among all the Jews. In other words, this Ananias, you and I know he had become a believer at this point, but he had a good enough testimony in that he had tried his whole life to keep the Mosaic law, that he was very well respected in the entire Jewish community in Damascus. Now, even those Jews in Damascus who were not Christians respected Ananias. That's what Paul is saying. This Jew that was well respected by the whole Jewish community, he's the one that told me to receive my sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. I got my sight back. Verse 14. And he said, that is Ananias, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Now, Paul makes a couple of important statements here. He says, this Jew, Ananias, that is well respected by all the Jewish community in Damascus, he's the one that told me it was the God of our father speaking to me. So Paul is saying, listen, a good, devout Jew said, listen to the voice that spoke to you, because it's the God of our fathers trying to speak to you, and that you should see that just one. He says, this devout Jew Ananias is the one that told me that the one I saw is the just one. Notice that just and one are both capitalized in our Bibles. That is signifying that this is one of the names for God that comes directly from the Old Testament. In fact, if we go back to the Psalms, David referred to God as the Holy One or the Just One, capital letters, a name for him. That passage that we've looked at a number of times that David wrote in the Psalms, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. It's that Old Testament passage in Psalms that we've seen used repeatedly in the book of Acts to explain the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh, and that when he was buried, he rose from the dead. His body did not see corruption. His body didn't rot lying there in the tomb. Instead, he was raised gloriously from the dead. Paul is saying the one that I saw is that one from the Old Testament who is spoken of called the Holy One, the Just One. He's saying Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he's saying here. But he's putting it in terms they could all relate to, because they all knew those Old Testament passages from David. And so he's relating it to Old Testament scriptures that all of these Jews should have known. Verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He's quoting Ananias still, and he said, Ananias said, I'm supposed to go bear a witness of what has happened to me, what I've seen and what I've heard. I'm supposed to go tell that to all men. And Ananias said, what are you still doing here? Get up, be baptized. Now he says, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice here that it says that, notice that he says, be baptized. And then he says, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, if you just read this one verse and took it with none of the rest of context from the book of Acts, someone might read this and say, see, it's being baptized that washes away your sins.
Yeah.
And yet we have seen repeatedly throughout the book of Acts that that clearly is not the case. It is believing that saves a person, which is followed by baptism. Now, the verb here at the end of verse number 16, calling on the name of the Lord, is in English, another way we could say that, we don't have the exact kind of tense of verb in the English language that this was written in Greek, but the verb literally means that you have, since you have already called on the name of the Lord, would be another way of rendering that same word. He's not saying call on the name of the Lord now. He's saying you've already called on the name of the Lord. Now, we know that calling on the name of the Lord is the equivalent of believing on Jesus. We've already seen that several times in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul himself is going to use this when he writes the book of Romans, when he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that Paul equates calling on the name of the Lord with believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead and making confession with your mouth, because he says the same thing in Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So calling on the name of the Lord is the equivalent of believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead and asking him to save you. That's what calling on the name of the Lord is. So this verse is saying, Ananias was saying to Paul, you need to go be baptized because you've already called on the name of the Lord. So go be baptized and then get to it telling people what has happened to you. That's what Ananias was saying. He was not saying that water baptism washes away sins. Now, I was going to say one other thing, if my mind will pull it back into memory here. Well, if I think of it, I'll come back to it. But he says, Ananias told me to arise, be baptized, because I've called on the name of the Lord. Oh, I was going to say, that passage, thou shalt call... Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's being referenced here, and Ananias is referencing it from the Old Testament. When the Apostle Paul writes Romans 10:13, he's quoting from the Old Testament too. That passage, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Old Testament, we find that in the book of Joel, and the book of Joel is talking about that. It's quoted also on the day of Pentecost when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. But it's from the prophet Joel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And Paul says saved, it means the same thing. So Ananias was saying, since you've already called on the name of the Lord and you've already had your sins washed away, you need to be baptized and then get on with telling people what has happened to you. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, that is, saw Jesus of Nazareth, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, I'm going to hold my place here, and if you'd like to, you can turn with me to Galatians chapter number 1. In Galatians chapter 1, we have a little bit more of Paul's testimony of what he did, what happened to him after he got saved. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the Christians there in Galatia, which also was in Asia Minor. Look what he said in verse 17. T.R., he said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So Paul is telling us that when he got saved there on the road to Damascus, he was there in Damascus for a short time with Ananias. But when he left Damascus, he did not go straight down to Jerusalem. Now, listening to Paul's testimony in Acts 22, it almost sounds like he went from Damascus straight on down to Jerusalem after getting saved. That's not what he did, because he gives us more information in Galatians 1. He said he went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So between the time Paul got saved in Damascus and the time he shows up in Jerusalem was 3 years in between. Now, he was doing something during those 3 years. Part of that 3 years was spent way down in Arabia. You say, preacher, why was he in Arabia for 3 years? Well, I think he was simply getting along with God. There are a lot of preachers who say, well, he was just already out witnessing and trying to evangelize people down there. But I think there's a specific reason that the Apostle Paul went to Arabia. I think he was doing the same thing that the prophet Elijah did and the same thing that God had Moses do, even though Moses wasn't conscious that God was doing it with him. And that is, God was just wanting Paul to get alone with him for a time. Now, I'm going to draw just a rough outline of that map you've all seen before. Here's the Nile, here's the Sea of Galilee, here's the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. I've not drawn it to scale, but the Arabia he's talking about is south of Israel. It's down in what is today the Arabian Peninsula. But down here, you recall that there's the Sinai Peninsula that separates Egypt from Israel. And this is the Red Sea. Now, I know that the Catholic Church has said for hundreds of years, and they still say today, that Mount Sinai, where Moses got the Ten Commandments from the Lord, is right down here in the Sinai Peninsula. And the Catholic Church has a monastery that's built there. They say this is the Mount Sinai in the Bible. This is not and could not be the Mount Sinai that's mentioned in the Bible where Moses received the Ten Commandments. It does not fit the biblical description, but rather the place that fits the biblical description is a place that is on this side of the finger of the Red Sea. The Red Sea has two fingers here, one on either side of the Sinai Peninsula. But it is over here that the biblical Mount Sinai is located. That Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and the law from the Lord, is the very same mountain where Elijah, later on in the Old Testament, flees from Ahab and Jezebel when he's on the run, trying to keep from being killed by them because they're trying to have him hunted down and killed. Elijah went back to that same mountain, and the Bible says he stayed in a cave there on Mount Sinai, the mountain of Moses, the mountain of God, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. I personally believe, though I cannot prove this, I very strongly believe that's where Paul went after getting saved on the road to Damascus. He stayed there for some amount of time. He may have stayed there the whole 3 years or just a little bit of the 3 years, but he spent some of the 3 years there in Arabia. I think that's probably the place he was, because it was a place of historical and spiritual significance to Israel, where God had spoken to Moses at the burning bush. then spoke to Moses when he gave him the Ten Commandments, then spoke to Elijah the prophet when he was in the cave there on Mount Sinai. I think that's the most logical place for Paul to have gone to get along with God. And I think the Lord personally took Paul through the entire Old Testament and showed him out of the Old Testament passage after passage after passage in the Old Testament that was talking about Jesus that would come as the Messiah. I think that's why when we see Paul 3 years later, ready to start his public ministry as a preacher of the gospel, Paul is full of not only the knowledge of the Old Testament, which he already had, but he has a full understanding of how the Old Testament was talking about Jesus from beginning to end. So I think that's what he was doing for those 3 years, is getting along with God and God personally teaching him out of the Old Testament where Jesus was in the Old Testament, so that he could then turn around and take the gospel to the Jews and then to the Gentiles as well. So we're back here in Acts chapter 22, back in Paul's going through here what he says he did after getting saved. Verse 18, I saw him, that is Jesus, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So after 3 years, he then goes to Jerusalem. We saw that in the book of Acts already. He went, met with the apostles, showed them that he was saved. And Barnabas, remember, went with them and encouraged the other apostles to accept him, not be afraid of him. Verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. What Paul says as he is kind of finishing up his defense to this mob of his testimony, sharing his testimony, the last thing he says is, listen, I was imprisoning Christians. I was there when Stephen was killed. I was the one that gave permission for it to happen, for Stephen to be stoned to death. But this same Jesus said to me, go and take this message to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to see what the response of the mob is as soon as he says that. Verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. They're talking about Paul. For it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. When Paul got to the part of his testimony of saying that Jesus had told him to take this witness of Christ even to the Gentiles, that's when the mob interrupted his testimony. He didn't get to go any further, because when he said that Jesus said, I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles, that's what angered the Jewish mob, because they understood that what Paul was saying was that the Gentiles had just as much right and just as much standing before God as the Jews do. That's what they got angry over. That's what they were ready to kill him over. He's even gone through so much as saying that Jesus spoke to him out of heaven. We don't see the mob interrupting him to kill him again there. He even went on to call Jesus the Just One, or the Holy One of Israel, which they all knew very plainly from the writings of David and the Psalms was equating Jesus with the Messiah. They didn't interrupt him and try to stone him then. It wasn't until he said, "This Jesus, this Messiah, told me to take the message of God to the Gentiles." That's when they became angry. Because these unbelieving Jews, just like their fathers before them, had the wrong idea about what it means to be a believer in Jehovah God. They thought it meant becoming a good Jew, which is what they were all trying to be. Good Jews in keeping the law. They totally had missed the same point that their fathers had missed for hundreds of years before this. That being a believer, being a good Jew, meant having a personal relationship with God. Not keeping the law, but having a personal relationship with Him. And that God wanted even the Gentiles to have a relationship with Him. The Jews thought that, yeah, Gentiles could be saved. We know in the Bible, Rahab was saved. Some of the other Gentiles in the Old Testament got saved in their terms. But they believed that for a Gentile to spend eternity with God, the Gentile had to become a Jew, had to become a good Jew. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying Gentiles can have a personal relationship with God even as a Gentile without becoming a Jew. That was intolerable to the Jewish mindset of the mob. TR?
It's almost like the Pharisees were all about, and of course not Gamaliel, but many of the Pharisees, and therefore the people, were about the requirements. They believed that they were still in the days of requirements, but those requirements were far before Jesus.
They not only were before Jesus, and you're right, TR, but those were never the ways to spend eternity with God anyway. It was always through a personal relationship by faith. Even all the way back to Abraham. Paul says that in Romans chapter 4. So the Jews had totally missed it. The mob, they're mistaken in the same way that the Pharisees and the scribes were mistaken. They thought it was by keeping the works of the law that a man is justified. That was never the way it was, even under the Old Testament. It was still by faith that someone was saved, having that personal relationship by faith. So they've missed it, but now, boy, are they more angry than ever. And they take off after him again, start throwing dirt up in the air, screaming and crying out, "This man's not fit to live." The chief captain realizes, hey, I better do something quick. So he and the soldiers there, they grab Paul and they take him on in the rest of the way to the castle. What's going to happen after that is fairly significant once he gets Paul inside the castle. But that'll have to wait till next week. Lord, thank you for a chance to study your word. Lord, help us to realize not only what was happening with Paul as he tried to give his own testimony, but Lord, help us to realize it's because these people did not want to receive the gospel. Help us to understand clearly what the gospel is, that we might share it with others. Help us to share our testimony with others the way Paul did, unashamedly, no matter what the consequences. Help us to be as bold in our witness of our testimony as Paul was with his. I pray you'd bless in the coming service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.